Let's take our Bibles here this morning, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Thankful for God's faithfulness, especially when we're not so faithful. Amen. And come on, am I the only one that's, maybe you all are faithful all the time, but I'm just being transparent this morning. I've not always been faithful, but God always has been faithful. And so, man, I'm thankful for that truth. We found 1 John chapter 5, if you're willing to stand with me in honor of God's word. 1 John 5, verse 1. The Bible says in verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God," that's you and me, "for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Tired of losing the world. The Bible tells me here I shouldn't be losing the world at all. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory." You say, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to overcome the world? This is the victory that overcometh the world, right here. Even our faith. Even our faith. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's you. Amen. You're saved. That's you. I'm assuming you're like me also, in that you've struggled in this world to overcome, and you could fill in the blank. But the Bible says that you can overcome. It tells you how. It tells you who overcomes. It tells you who we overcome through. And it tells you what our tool is. And that's faith. Not faith in yourself, but faith in Jesus Christ, verse 1 tells us. And so, let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I'm thankful and grateful for your love, for your goodness, and for your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you would help me this morning to be led by the Holy Spirit to preach what needs to be said, and to be guided in how to say it even. And Lord, this word isn't the inspired word of God. So Lord, help me to preach it. Help us to trust it and rely on it this morning. Help us to respond to it. Thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you, Lord, for a church that doesn't try to force a feeling or force a mood in which to hear your word, but we just allow the truths of the hymns that we even sing and that we hear to soften our hearts and to turn our thoughts towards you. And there are the struggles, I know, from each of us, and each of us as we are at church sometimes, to try to get the distractions of the world out of our minds and our hearts, or try not to be bothered by something going on around us, or to be perturbed by something or someone. So Lord, help those things to be out of the way, and Lord, help those things not to be hindrances. May we just, may we be what we need to be here at church. And may we receive what you have for us. Be humble, be sensitive, and allow you to lead in Jesus' name. And the things in which you proceed. So I think I gave the illustration a few months ago, personal illustration, about that storm I was in when I was about 5 or 6 years old, maybe 7. I remember it, so I know I wasn't too young, but I also know I was very little. And it was on the beach at Alki Beach, or at Lincoln Park, I should say, in Washington State. And the wind came up, and boy, it came up yesterday, didn't it? That was crazy. The wind came up, and literally I sat down, and I was being scooted by, is that the right verbiage there? I was moving. The wind was moving me. As I was sitting on the rocky, it wasn't a sand beach. It's Washington State. You don't get very many of those. You have some. But it was a rocky, like pebbles, like like that kind of a beach. And I was scooting along the wind from the wind. And my dad came by and he swiftly picked me up and he took me around the corner. And it was amazing how the wind, those big evergreen trees, the wind just died down. They were swaying, but it just felt like the wind died down. So Josiah asked about that a week ago. And I don't remember what we were doing. I was on Google Maps on my phone, and I was looking at something in Washington State. I think I was looking up a pastor friend, a church he planted, that's what it was. And I was trying to find out exactly where it was and the location of where I lived. And Josiah was sitting there kind of right next to me, and he was looking on the phone as I'm doing that. And he goes, "Daddy, where's the place where your dad rescued you?" I was like, "What? You know, the place where your dad saved you." Explain. He goes, "You know, when the winds came up, where was that at?" So I zoomed in on it. I was like, honestly, I think it was right here. Because I remember there's this public restroom on the beach, and it was near that. And so anyways, I was like, it was right there. He goes, "Well, where did your dad live?" And so I zoomed in to where my dad lived. I found the house. And it was on is it Zillow, the real estate website or whatever? It was on Zillow. I was able to click on pictures on Zillow and look at the inside of the house. I haven't seen that house I've seen the outside of it a couple times I've driven by, but since I was 9 years old. It hasn't changed. I mean, I don't think there's been much update to that house. There's been a few things. Like, my memories and the pictures were like, that back deck has an overhang on it now, or it's walled in. But I was able to do that. And so Josiah is asking all these questions. And then he says, "Dad, what did your dad look like?" And I was looking for pictures. I thought about texting some people. My sister was like, "You know what? My sister, Nicole, sent me a video years ago, and I found this video, and she had transferred it from VHS to, actually it probably wasn't VHS, it was probably the bigger tape back then, but anyways, to a DVD, and so I found that, and I played it, and there he was, and I'm like, I don't look like him at all. I'm thinking, that's my dad, really? I don't look like him. I'm thinking that, and Josiah looks at my dad, who has this big, huge mustache and lamb chops, right? It's cut off right here. It was in the 80s. It was like 85 or something like that. The video was from, and you just got a picture of my dad. I mean, he was bald, but he allowed his hair to grow out in the sides and the back. All right, and so he had that ring. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, shining on the top, and then this big, huge mustache and the lamb chops just kind of chopped off right there. And he had the buttons popped open. He had this chain on his neck, and he had beautiful chest hair just kind of sticking out right there. He had his arm sleeves rolled up. It was my brother Larry's birthday, and I think he was turning one or two. And so it was a video of that, and everybody was trying to hit the pinata in this video. And then there's a picture of me. I was a cute little kid. Or there's a video of me. And I was just blown away. Wow, that's me. I can't believe it. Josiah's looking at the picture. He's looking at me. Or the video. He's going back and forth. He's like, "Dad, that's not you." And he points at my dad. And he goes, "That looks like you." And I'm thinking, there's no way. But he could tell who I belonged to. And it was fun to watch the video, and it brought back some memories. But as I was preparing for this message, that hit me that hopefully we can look at ourselves in the past and not be able to recognize ourselves. Because hopefully we changed. We're different. Hopefully. Hopefully we're not the same as we used to be. And hopefully we can, or somebody can, or we could look at ourselves, or we could be identified as belonging to our Heavenly Father. Hopefully the world or somebody else can look at us and say, okay, that's not you. If we are able to present who we once were and how we once lived and the lifestyle that we used to live and the things we used to do and the things we used to say, hopefully it could be said, yeah, that's not you anymore. I don't even recognize that person. But that right there, and hopefully they can point, don't take this the wrong way. We will never be as Christ-like as we should be, but hopefully we can be pointed at and they can say, you are like Christ. You are like your Heavenly Father. In order for those things to happen, there has to be some steps of faith, some steps of growth. There has to have been some victory that has been attained in your life as you have progressed or journeyed in your Christian life from this point, the moment you got saved. You're no longer what you used to be. I mean, you were headed for a devil's hell, and you're saved. Immediately, there's a difference. Amen? And now you have the Holy Spirit who's taken up residence in your heart. But hopefully, from that point forward, there's been some growth and some steps taken to where you can look back and say, I'm not what I should be, but I'm glad. I'm not what I used to be, and I'm still growing, and I'm still drawing close to the Lord. And there needs to be, in order for that to happen, some steps of victory taken in your life. One step at a time. A victory over sin and victory over this world and victory over temptation and victory over these allurements that Satan wants to keep rearing its ugly head in your life. And when we talk about kind of gaining victory over the world, in 1 John 5:4, it talks about that, where it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. The world here in this context means, it's the word is cosmos. It means the present condition of human affairs in opposition to God. I think we would all agree, wouldn't we? The present condition of human affairs is not good, is it? It's clearly in opposition to God. Would you agree with me on that? And so that's what it's talking about when it says the world there, overcometh the world. It's not talking about, you know, the planet itself, but the condition of human affairs in opposition to God. And it's not hard for us to realize that what we see around us as far as the world system is concerned, without question, is opposition to the truth of God's Word. And this is nothing new. In the first century church, there were Christians who abandoned the things of God for the world. There were Christians who abandoned the things of God. The Bible says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present what? World. And there were others who did the same thing. For some, it was to escape maybe some shame. Or for some, it would have been to escape some persecution. There were those who stood up against the world and took the persecution. And then there are ones who gave into the world to escape the persecution and the persecution of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe others were drawn away by the attractions of the world and what the world has to offer. That happens today, doesn't it? I mean, is that not going on all the time? Christians are being drawn by the things of this world. And if you're being drawn to something, guess what that means? It means you're being drawn away from something. And so if you're being drawn to the things of this world, you're being drawn away from the things of God. And that's not God's plan for our lives. God's plan and design is for us to overcome the world. God's plan and design is for us to be victorious in our Christian lives. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33, please. John 16, verse 33. God's plan for you in your life is to overcome the world. What's God's will for my life? Teenagers ask all the time. What's God's will for my life? Well, one of those is to overcome the world. We can talk about some things that are currently God's will. Obviously, God wants people to be saved. But once you're saved, God wants you to tell others about Christ. That's God's will. Amen? God wants you to read His Word. God wants you to pray. God wants you to be faithful to the house of God. There are certain things that I already know, I can tell you what God's will is for your life because I'm really smart. No, I can tell you what God's will is for your life because that is God's will for everybody. It's all the same right there. These are the things that God wants us to do. And as I'm faithful to those, then he'll probably show me some more things. But God's will for you is to be also to stand against sin, to overcome the things of the world. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so the Bible says in our text in 1 John 5, 4, how do we have that victory? The Bible tells us, I mean, because we love the thought, and I already know you know the answer, but I just kind of want to build this just for a second. Well, that sounds great, Pastor. I want to have victory. I want to overcome the world. I'm tired of Satan getting a foot in the door. I'm tired of him getting the edge. I'm tired of him winning the battles. I'm tired of giving into sin. I failed again last week. Last week I lost my temper. Last week I watched pornography. Or last week I yelled again. Or last week I listened to the wrong music. Or last week I gave into the flesh. Maybe it wasn't things I did do. Maybe it was things I didn't do. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I didn't do the same. I'm not talking about religious activities. I'm talking about just understanding that there are some things that we are doing that we're tired of losing the battle in, and there's things that we're not doing that we're tired of losing the battle in. And you're saying, I want to have victory over these things in my life. How do I be an overcomer? How can I have victory? And it's one word. It's right there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Who is he that overcometh the world? I'm sorry, that's verse 5, verse 4. But for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If the victory over the world is found in faith, how is our faith strengthened? How is it built? Well, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove yonder hence. It shall be removed. He wasn't saying, you know, grow your faith. He's saying, a grain of mustard seed. Faith. It's not the quantity of faith that is required, but it's who your faith is in that makes the difference. Isn't that true? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. First of all, let's think about faith in God's purpose. You understand God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And when you feel the tug to and temptation to go away from God, you've got to realize that God has a plan for every trial and for every challenge and for every difficulty that you face. And in order to overcome the pull of the world and the pull of the flesh, you've got to have faith in the plan and purpose of God. You're in the middle of a trial. You're in the middle of a storm. You're in the middle of difficulty. You're at a crossroads and you're not sure how to handle this situation. And you're going to have a pull this direction. You're going to have a temptation just of the flesh even, but also of the world and of the devil and maybe some other people who Satan's using in your life to pull you in the wrong direction. And then there's going to be the Holy Spirit pulling you in this direction. And you've got to realize that God has a plan. In the trial that you're in, God has you here for a purpose in the midst of this difficult situation. And often people lose sight of what God is doing, or often people lose sight of the fact that God is working in their lives for a purpose. I think about John the Baptist, the man Jesus said had no equal among them that are born of women. That's what Jesus said about John. No equal among them that are born of women. Wow, what a great man. But even John the Baptist needed a reminder that God had a plan. That God had a purpose. He was imprisoned by Herod. And that made him question if Jesus really was the Messiah. I mean, John was the one who had said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And now his harsh circumstance led him to question God. His difficult trial led him to wonder if God knew what he was doing, if God had something else going on, and he thought this was God's plan, and now he's questioning and wondering about it, and his harsh circumstances led him to question what he once believed. And maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe you're in a harsh circumstance or situation, and it's causing you to question some things that you once believed. But you've got to have faith in God's plan for your life and not let anything that happens convince you that God does not love you and care for you. God loves you. God cares for you. If you're breathing today, God has not given up on you. He's not given up on you. I know you've sinned. Maybe. I'm not saying that like, I mean, you've all sinned. We've all sinned. But I'm not like thinking of anything in particular or any specific circumstances. But maybe you have sinned and maybe you have messed up. And maybe you're thinking, I've got to make a change, or I've got to do something different, or I'm not happy, or whatever the case may be. And maybe there's some trials or difficulties going on. I just want to remind you this morning that God knows where you're at. God loves you. God's in control of the circumstances. God does care for you. So I said I have faith in God's purpose, but there's more to it than that. That's so general. And that can be so shallow. Have faith in God's purpose. But here's some reminders regarding God's purpose. God has his own timetable, doesn't he? God has his own timetable. You're a Christian this morning and you've heard 1,000 messages on it. We all know that God is always at work. We know that. I know, Pastor. God has a purpose. God's always at work. But we've got to realize that God is always at work in the difficult times, as well as he's always at work in the easy times. But when I talk about having faith in God's purpose, it requires that we trust God even when we do not see and even when we do not understand what God is doing. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, would you quote it with me? Ready to begin. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And as a child of God, you can rest assured that he has a purpose and a plan. But let me say it this way. He has a purpose and a plan just for you. At camp, I was able to talk to a couple of our teens and actually a couple of teens from another church and talking about God's plan for their lives and understanding we can have plans, but God has a plan. God has a purpose. God knows what that plan is. He knows what that purpose is. And we can have what we want, but if it's contrary, and it might not be bad, it might be a good thing, but if it's contrary to what God wants, then we're not going to be happy ever in what we get, if it's what we want. But we can be happy in God's plan for our lives and believe in God, even in our trials now, and take it more to home here, when we don't see and when we don't understand what God is doing, and believing God, even when we do not see or understand what he is doing, is literally what faith is all about. That's what faith is. Believing God when we don't see what he's doing, when we don't understand what's going on. It's easy to believe God when we can see. It's easy to trust God when we know what's going on. On the way to Oklahoma. No. Sorry, it was yesterday. Soul winning. Out soul winning, that storm came in. And we had traded people with the Steebies and made sure that we got our kids and they got their kids. And and the storm hit, and we're on our way down 4th Street, heading back to the church, and Main Street there in Lansing. And that's when, I mean, it really came down. I could not see a thing. I don't know why my GPS was on, because it was just on because of I had it on there for the map for where I was going to go, but it was still on. And I had said to Levi, we're going to go home. And Siri recalculated, heard the word home, you know how Siri does. And GPS had changed and was directing me home. But I couldn't see. I wasn't following the GPS. But I thought it was amusing that, you know, that I'm trying to drive home. And I couldn't see the car in front of me. I couldn't see the lights. It was like coming down super hard. And as I was on my way home, I noticed the GPS was saying, turn left here. I'm like, I can't turn left. I don't even know where left is. I can't see what I'm doing. Go forward and to travel and to drive when you can see where you're going. But when you can't see, that's when it becomes difficult. And it's easy to believe God's purpose when we see things coming together. And when you see it all working together, it's easy to believe God's purpose. But we need faith in the difficult days. And that's why the author of the book of Hebrews said this: we've got to run with patience the race that is set before us. We cannot have an overcoming faith unless we are willing to wait and trust God. That would have been a great time to say amen right there, because it's true. God has his own timetable. And let me say this: God's purpose is always trustworthy. Always. God deserves our faith, doesn't he? God deserves your confidence. And you can trust him. You can trust his love. That's a comforting thing for a child when a parent says, listen, I love you. And you're a child of God, and God loves you, and you can trust his love. In fact, his love is so great that he will only give you the very best. You can try to get whatever this world, this life has to offer, but how much better is it to wait on a trustworthy God who wants to give you good things? I mean, that's a message for teenagers. We try to get what we can right now. I want this relationship. I want this pleasure. I want this satisfaction. I want this boy. I want this girl. But God has a plan for your life, teenagers. God has somebody in mind for you. And it's way better than what you can come up with, what this world has to offer you. And quit trying to just grab it here and grab it there and get what God wants for you. God has a plan. And we might think that we have these ideas, parents or adults, of how we can have happiness and satisfaction. We get this house, or get these material possessions, or get this vehicle, or get this job, or get this money, or get this overtime, and then we'll be happy. No, you won't. You will not. You'll want more. You're never satisfied. But God has a plan. If you'll just stop and you'll pray, you'll seek God's face, and you'll allow him to, as you're looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, you'll allow him to place in your life what he wants for you. As you're following him, he'll take care of you. You'll be happier than you could ever even imagine. You're following him, because he knows what's best for you, and he loves you enough to give you the best. You know, God didn't just save you to take you to heaven. You say, okay, I'm going to leave him alone. I saved them. They're coming to heaven when they die, but right now I'm going to stay out of their life. No, that's not the case. There's a lot more to salvation than just escaping the fires of hell. God has a plan for your life here on earth. There's a meaning for your life. You know, one thing God wants to do is to conform you to the image of his son. He wants you to be like Jesus. He wants somebody to look at you and say, are you a Christian? You must be a Christian. You know, one really good way for them to figure out you're a Christian is if you try to tell them about Jesus. That's kind of a, you know, red flag right there. Christian! How do you know? He's talking to me about Jesus. He's talking to me about his family. He's talking to me about his heavenly father. Some people do have questions. What does he look like? What's he like? Some people in this world are seeking. But some people need to know, this is my heavenly Father. He can save you. God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to be like Jesus so that we can bring praise and glory and honor to Him through our lives, and we can have confidence in His plan to make us more like Him if we'll allow Him to. The opposite of faith is fear. Someone said, fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God intends for you to be. You can have faith in His purpose. Then we can have faith in His precepts. 1 John 5 talks about the commandments in verse 3. If you love Him, keep His commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know what you need in times of struggle? You need the Word of God. In times of storms, you need guidance and direction, and that you're going to find that in the Word of God. Psalm 119:15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. To have respect, if you think about it, if you break that down, to have respect unto God's ways would mean that I am allowing that your ways are the ways to go. God's ways, I'm going to have respect unto your way. Listen, if I want to go this way, and Brother Joel wants to go this way, and we're the same vehicle together, and I have respect unto Brother Joel's way, that means I go where he's going. That means I'm going with him. I'm going along with what he decided to do. And hopefully we don't get lost. But that's the idea there. To have respect unto his way is to yield my way unto his. To give in to him. When the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on thy precepts, I will have respect unto thy ways. These are his ways right here. And we cannot find God's leading to overcome the world apart from the Word of God. You're not going to just, it's not going to be written in the sky. It's not going to be in the clouds. You're not going to have some vision. Those were a part. Those are done away with. There was a time for that, but God has revealed to us his will right here in the Word of God. And let me just say this. If I'm not in the Word of God and I'm not having respect unto his ways, I'm not going to know what God wants me to do with my life. I'm not going to know where to go, or I'm not going to know how to live, or I'm not going to know what sins or what things are wrong, or what's sin, or what is good and what pleases God. Say, Pastor, this is so elemental, Christianity. This is so simple. Then why aren't we doing it? I'm not accusing. I'm lumping myself in that question. Why is it a struggle? For many Christians, the Bible is reserved for Sunday, rather than being a book they read and memorize and meditate on day by day. When the famous pioneer missionary David Livingstone began his trek across Africa, they say he had 73 books with him. He traveled from place to place. The load got heavy, and he started getting rid of or selling or whatever, giving away books that he decided he didn't need. One book at a time, his 73-book library started to dwindle until he had one book left. And that was his Bible, because that's all he really needed, and that's the one he didn't want to do without. And if all we have is God's Word, listen, we have all that we need right there. George Washington actually said, it is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. I'm going to say it's impossible to live a life pleasing to God without the Bible. We've got to have faith in his Word. We have faith in his purpose. We've got to have faith in his Word. And by the way, our text here in 1 John chapter 5 tells us that if we trust or we keep his commandments, his Word, in other words, 1 John 5 verse 3, this is implying right there, if you look at it, it's implying that trusting his Word or trusting his commandments, that proves our love. Trusting God's Word proves that you love him. Satan is a cruel taskmaster. Many people have bought into his lie that following God means that you have to give up too much. You have to give up this. It's a sacrifice. No, the sacrifice was Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That was the sacrifice. It should be easy for us to give our lives to him. But Romans 12:1 says that we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, but it really shouldn't be hard. Because the Bible tells us that God's commandments are not grievous. The Bible tells us his yoke is easy. The Bible tells us his burden is light. And we demonstrate our love for God when we trust and obey the commandments of his word. And if you're a professing Christian, if I'm a professing Christian, and if we're living outside the precepts, if we're living outside of God's word, I know we talked about his plan, his purpose, but now I'm talking about his word. If we're living outside of his word, we are leaving ourselves open to attack by Satan on our confidence in our own salvation. It's not just to the world that we testify our obedience. It is by obedience that we know in our hearts that we love God. Psalm 119:168, I've kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Listen, if you'll trust the word of God as your guide, it'll build faith and confidence. So not only does trusting God's commandments prove your love. Do you love God? Say amen. Well, you prove that love by living by his word. Like, okay, if your husband, wives said, I love you, there's ways they can show that. And if they're not living according to those ways, do they love you? I mean, it could just be words. And we say we love God, but are we showing that we love God? So not only does trusting his commandments prove our love, but trusting his commandments provides strength for us. It provides strength. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So many Christians live in fear. So many Christians doubt that they will ever be able to defeat temptation. There might be somebody in here this morning that says, Pastor, I have failed at this over and over. I'll never overcome this. I never will. And that's how many Christians live. But the Bible teaches something different. See, a Christian who has a proper perspective of the Bible realizes this. The best is yet to come, Christian. There might be days when it looks like the world is winning. Hey, there might be days when it seems like Satan's getting a victory in your life, in your family, in our country. There might be days when it seems like the world is winning, but we already know Jesus will be victorious. Amen. The other day, the day I got home Friday, we were sitting on the couch and Josiah, again, right there, right next to me, kind of snuggled up against me. He was asking me questions about football. He's an out of the blue guy. He just brings stuff up. So he was asking me questions about football. And he goes, Daddy, has anybody ever come back and won? I have no idea where this came from. Has anybody ever come back and won a NFL football game when they were behind in the fourth quarter? I'm like, well, yeah. He goes, what was the biggest comeback? I was like, I don't know, but let me show you a video of my favorite football quarterback, the Peyton Manning for the Indianapolis Colts. And so it was in 2003, and they were behind the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. At one point, it was 21-0, and then they scored some points. But in the fourth quarter, with less than 4 minutes left, the score was 35-14. Colts were behind, less than 4 minutes left. And masterfully, Peyton Manning marched his team down the field, score after score after score after score, brought it to overtime, and they won. And it was like, and guess what? I quit watching it in the fourth quarter. I was at my father-in-law's house, and we were watching it together, and I was like, I'm just going to go home. He's like, yeah, I'm going to go to bed. And so I get home, and then I'm just like, well, I'm just curious what the final score was. So I turn it on. Colts had won. I'm like, what in the world? Well, anyways, Josiah looks at that, and he's like, he's going, what do you mean they? I mean, like I'm letting him see the play. It was just the highlights. I'm letting him see the plays, play by play, of what was going on. And you know, here it is, 35-14. He goes, Dad, there's less than 4 minutes left. There's no way they're going to win. I was like, just watch, Joe. I'm sitting back in confidence, like, because I know what's going to happen. I've seen it. And he's like, okay, they scored, but now the other team has the ball. There's no way they're going to win. I'm like, just keep watching, Joe. Just keep watching. He didn't know what an onside kick was. The Colts kicked an onside kick, and they got the ball back. He's like, they can't do that. I'm like, well, they did. It is legal. And so they got the ball back, and then they're marching down the field again. He goes, okay, fine, but there's only like, you know, there's less than 2 minutes left in the game, and the other team has the ball. There's no way they're going to win. And we watched the rest, and they won. I sat back in confidence, knowing what the outcome was going to be, because I already knew what the outcome was. And I'm just saying to you Christians this morning, you know what the outcome is going to be. God is going to have the victory over this world, and he is going to come back and rule and reign. You have the victory. You're going to live with him, not just for a little bit of time, but for one day. The Bible says this is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And you will be without sin, and you will be without fear. This world will no longer be a problem. Satan loses, the world loses, God wins, and I'm on the winning side. We know the outcome, and we can sit back in confidence and understand that. So why do we fear? Why do we worry? Because I said at the beginning, our faith needs to be in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:1, look at it, please. I'm just going to wrap this up right here. 1 John 5:1. John talked about believing that Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe he's the Christ? Say amen. He's the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, or Messiah. Cults and false religions of our day deny his deity. But Jesus was the Messiah and God in the flesh, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we look at the attributes of the life of Christ. It's clear we can have faith and confidence in him as a powerful creator. Go back. Don't go back there. I'm going to read to you. John 14:6 says Jesus is the only way of salvation. God doesn't offer any other way for anybody to come to his presence except through faith in his son. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's anointed. He's all-powerful. You know, just before Jesus returned to heaven, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, we know that. We say amen to that. Amen? He has all power, right? That's no problem for us to get. But the very next words were these: go ye therefore. So I've got power. And he says at the end, lo, I'm with you always. I'm sending you. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. There's going to be storms that come your way. There's going to be trials that come your way. There's going to be difficulty. The world is going to need to be overcome. But we have faith in Jesus Christ, and our faith in him who has all power is able to give us the power to triumph over any situation or temptation that we face. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Go back there, if you would, just a page or two. 1 John 4, verse 4. Bible says this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the what? World. World. The allure and temptation of this world is great. It's powerful. The trials are hard, more difficult than you can handle. But God is greater. And the Bible says that he giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And your triumph over the world is his plan and his design for your life. Mark it down. Whatever you're going through, you can have victory. But it's going to require faith. It's going to require faith. Faith in who he is. Faith in his purpose. Faith in his person. Faith in his word, his precepts. And that faith is where our victory is to be found. That faith is where your victory is to be found.